If we turn our Bibles here this morning, we're going to start off in Psalm 139 as we begin. A couple of explanations of what happens in the ministry and what happened to me within it. I was in a I was saved when I was 14 years old, state of Michigan. When I go to the South and I talk in Southern churches, I tell them I'm from the South, Southern Michigan, and also the city's name is South Lyon. So that goes over not so well. But then when I changed all that and I decided to move north. So I went to North Carolina. And so that doesn't work out either. And geographically, we're still trying to figure out where we're coming from when we travel. So good thing we have a GPS. But in my travels and how God has directed, it's been amazing to see the end result to this point. I guess if it all finished today, I'd look back and say, wow, what an incredible thing this has been, where God has worked and saving me at age 14 and age 18, moving me into the Army just as a simple little private, doing a couple years and being in and out for a couple times and then returning and starting over again and moving up to the ranks and being called into the ministry that I didn't exactly know what God had in mind. I was in a German guard tower, midnight shift in the springtime of 80, it must have been 89, and God spoke. You know, I was doing some memorization on duty. You know, I didn't have the Bible in front of me, and I didn't have any books or distractions. They couldn't tell me what I had to have in my head. So I'm up there going back and forth, working on some memorization, and God spoke. And I went back and talked to my mission pastor about that in Germany, and he called me. Said, I think you probably need some Bible college. So I came back to the States, did some Army Reserve time, and did my degrees. And God called me back into being a chaplain. And doing 14 years there, there's some amazing opportunities as a chaplain. There's some incredible restrictions these days as a chaplain. But there was the most incredible opportunities. When I was stationed in Iraq, for example, they had 7 saved over there while I was stationed there. And we had this retreat situation where we'd take a couple of guys, 5 or 6 guys, 4-day weekend once a month, get them away from the hot pressures of the battle situation and get them off into a more secure, safe area and have some classes and give them some downtime. And during that time, they said, well, give such classes on safety and stress-free kind of living and that kind of thing. And they didn't say so, but I was thinking to myself, and the gospel. And so I was giving the word of God while I was out there. Several came to know Christ, and it was a blessing to be there. But when I get back from that, the Lord gave me another situation where I was requiring some surgery. The Lord puts me into the hospital. I have surgery done. When I get back to the so-called Army life, they have this thing called the Warrior Transition Unit. And in the Warrior Transition Unit, it's a place where guys come in, they need surgery or healing, some kind of psychological help, whatever it is. They kind of put you to the side, place you in there, you do your appointments, you see your medical folks or whoever, and you work on getting better. And then when you're better, supposedly, you're either transitioning out of the service or transitioning back to duty, so thus Warrior Transition Unit. I was in that for almost 2 years. And in that time, the commander said, well, we don't have a chaplain in our unit, since you being one, we'll give you an office and you can counsel and Bible studies and deal with the guys. So I had that opportunity. And while I was doing that, I saw what was going on with our post-traumatic stress movement. That when they came to the psychiatrist or psychologist to get help, all they really knew to do for them was humanism. Oh, you can handle it, you can do this, you can just think different thoughts, just kind of reframe your mind and here, have a drug. You got a problem with nightmares, you got a problem with sleeplessness, you got a problem with this or that or the other, and they give them a drug. And they turn them into addicts. So they try to numb the mind and try to drive away fears and the pain. And that's all they were really doing for them. And it made me look, and I ask you to turn to Psalm 139, but I'm going to be over in Proverbs 18, just to read a couple of verses here. But in Proverbs 18, verse 14, I came across this verse that just really God grabbed hold of me and said, this is the difficulty, this is the issue, this is what you need to address to them. And it says in 18:14 of Proverbs, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Better said, spirit of a man will sustain him in his infirmity. You've heard of the doctor saying the man has a spirit to live. He has a will to live. That's what he's talking about. If the guy doesn't want to live, no matter his condition, he probably won't make it. But he says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? And I saw that, wounded spirit. Wow, that's what this is all about. And then the Lord showed me something else and took me over to, in my Bible, back over the other page here, Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Ah, it's a merry heart, a merry soul. It's the mind, the will, the emotions of an individual. If it's merry, if it's happy, if it's blessed, God's got to be in there to make that happen. It's like a medicine. This is the medicine they need. God's Word. Christ comes in, changes the individual, transforms the mind, gets it moving and thinking and doing in a different direction. And this is what I saw here. And I looked back and I thought, in our secularized culture, what has happened to our people? We no longer we put God into a box quite often. We put Him into a box and limit Him to this or that or the other. The only the rooms in our soul and spirit that we want Him to go into is He allowed in. And we all do it to one extent or another. But we have an understanding who God is and how great and powerful and mighty and how great He wants to be in our lives. So I went over to Psalm 139. I saw this. There's omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence of God spoken of here in Psalm 139. And this is where I turn here. It says in verse 1, I just read maybe 6 verses here. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. And then he finishes that thought right there with, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Do we have a God like that? He is high. We cannot attain unto Him. A holy, righteous, omnipotent, almighty God that is much further beyond what we could think. A lot of us have a tendency to put God in a box and limit Him and kind of bring Him down a notch or two in what He is actually able to do for us. And He says, He willingly, as Christ did at the time of His arrest and crucifixion, He willingly had Himself bound by the people. He said, this is what you're going to do to me, but it's for a purpose. God does that, in a sense, with us in the way we handle Him and treat Him. He willingly lets us bind Him for a time, for a purpose. But I look back through these things, and He says, Thou hast searched me and known me. God knows all about us. Had us formed in the mother's womb, brought us about, knows our characteristics, our personalities, intricacies, there we go, and really knows everything there is to know. I was reading recently this article. I don't know how, I forgot how I came across this thing. Different strange things, you got to be careful with the internet. I was working on the internet one time, and this thing popped up and talked about these guys who are saddened and sorry they changed their gender. I said, oh, I'm careful with this one here, but I got to see this thing. And about 40% of the people who have decided they don't want to be what they were born as, check your birth certificate, if you're getting a little confused with that, it said they weren't sure what they were and they think they wanted to change. So they went through all the procedures and the pills and everything else that goes with it, and they changed their gender. And 40% of them said, wish I hadn't done that. I want to go back. Well, the thing is, when God has originally made someone a certain way, when the gender has been determined by the Lord inside the mother, that's what they're supposed to be. How do you change a DNA? You can change outward appearances. You can change hair growth, the hair length, other things. But how do you change a DNA and how you actually become someone else of a different gender? God says, no, I made you a certain way. I didn't make a mistake. You're making a mistake. And some of the people are coming to realize, oops, I made a mistake. And God knows about all of us. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. He knows where we go. He knows where we've been. That can be scary, or that can be pleasing to him, depending on where we've been. He says, "Thou compass my path, am I lying down, are acquainted with all my ways." He says, "There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." He knows what we're saying. He knows our conversation. And our conversation inside of our head. The things that we think about that we don't get around to saying. We kind of, in our more wise moments, we measure the things that we're thinking about. Say, "Oh, I better not say that. It won't come out quite the way I want it to," or whatever. "He ought to get a piece of my mind." And inside your head, he's getting a piece of your mind. But you're not speaking it. And he goes on and keeps on saying, "All this thou hast set me behind before, lay thy hand upon me." This knowledge is too wonderful. God knows the end from the very beginning. And because he does, he determined who we are, what we're going to do, and how he's going to work in our lives based upon our decisions. He's an amazing God. Many of our soldiers today have come out of a secular society, not thinking about God in the least, have had a problem with the idea of how do you place God in your life? Where does he fit? How does he fit? And as I was reading, I get the Army Times. I read through it on a practically weekly basis. Get it every week. And I found an article that really gave me a really true mindset of what happens to these guys as they're deployed. Talking to Mr. Vincent yesterday about what happens with some of these men who have to deal with decisions made by their commanders and people above them about how they're going to go into the fight, and how sometimes because of a thing called a row, the rules of engagement, how they're supposed to fight, one hand tied behind your back, as it were, or maybe both. You can't shoot unless certain things happen, and they got to determine very quickly, is this a dangerous situation? Should I be shooting? Should I be protecting myself? Should I let the guy go? And we made it so very difficult on our guys. They come back with a lot of pains and fears and problems because they've dealt with situations. "Yeah, I just waited too long and my buddy got blown up. It's my fault." And they come back with guilt. And they have other problems. But what happens is in Afghanistan, there's a squad of guys that went out in a place called the Korangal Valley. Very heated battles took place there. It was a horrible, terrible place to be fighting. And the Taliban and other bad guys were out there. And this one documentary, the filmmaker, made a documentary about that fight going on. And he went out there and he interviewed the soldiers that were coming back from these battles. And he tried to get their feel and their sense of what it was they were going through. What were they thinking? What was going through their mind? How they felt about the whole experience. And this one man was interviewed, this particular sergeant, and he says in this article, he went into the deadly Korangal Valley, he looked into the lens of a video camera, and wondered out loud whether God hated him for what he had done there. And he goes on and says, "I'm not religious or anything, but I felt like there was hate for me, because I did," and he paused, "I sinned." He had this feeling of guilt in his mind and heart. And he said, I would have done it the same way, everything the same exact way, but I still feel this way. It's a terrible thing with war. You do terrible things, then you have to live with them afterward. And these guys coming back with guilt. What he's done. How can this be taken care of? How could God accept me if there be one? And there must be something deep down in him saying there is one. He wouldn't be wondering these things. And I was just thinking about it. If I could find him, find out where he was at, talk to him for a couple minutes, and tell him, "Are you still feeling this way? Is there still that guilt, or have you resolved this thing?" There is a way to absolutely resolve this problem. Christ died for your sins. Amen. He took care of it. Receive him as Savior, you are forgiven. You can trust him for that. At this point, he doesn't know it. Whether he knows that now or not, I don't know. But he talks on and goes and talks about how horrible the situation was and the things they did there. And he says, this one caption part is called the blessing of combat. If you call it blessing of combat, he says, while often hated in the moment, combat deployment becomes a blessing of sorts. There's a clarity of focus and purpose that comes with war that few in civilian life will ever know. And he said, mix that with daily doses of high adrenaline and a kind of pure loyalty among those you fight alongside. The combat is a perfect baptism in a tribal brotherhood. And he says, later on, he'll talk about how there's an empty America that I left. Looking, I've got this gaping hole in my soul that I'm trying to fill with something. I don't find it in American life. I don't see it here in our society. I join the military. I go off and have purpose and meaning for once, he thinks. And then he goes off and does these things. And as he's doing these things, he's wondering, okay, God hates me now. I sin. How do I take care of this? And he may never have that feeling back in the civilian life. Those situations don't come to us in civilian life. And a lot of us who don't have that experience of being in the military don't know where they're coming from and don't have an understanding. Here's this guy saying, yeah, I've been to war. I've had to do some things I didn't think I'd have to do. And can God handle this? Going back to Psalm 139. Can God handle this? My mind, it's off in all kinds of different directions. Does God understand? I've spoken some words that probably weren't very pleasing to him. Does God understand? Does God know what I said? I mean, I'm way out there in the wilderness and back of these mountain valleys and such. Is God even there to hear? And David here is talking in Psalm 139. Says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. All these different characteristics of he knows what I'm saying. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I've done. And David knows there's forgiveness. That's the wonderful thing about it. There's forgiveness no matter what we've done. God is already aware. Moving over to Psalm 143 for a moment. I've got to conclude here in a bit. What I have done in my studies, I've looked through the Psalms particularly, and I've seen the things that David has written. You can go over and look in Psalm 102. I'm probably going to speak on that one at the 11 o'clock hour. But in 143, he says some amazing things here. And I'm convinced about what David went through. How many of us at age 15 would cut off a giant's head? Anybody experience that? Age 15, take a sword and chop off the head. And we're hearing about those things over there, and they say, oh, gross. And that's happening even here in the States now. And we're thinking, that's terrible. David did that to a giant at age 15. And those guys over there are trained to do that sort of thing to anybody who doesn't agree with them. Now, David had a good reason behind it, and I'm sure following the Lord's leading on this thing. But these folks are doing it for a totally different reason. And in Psalm 143, a couple of verses here, he just says here, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplications. And he gives an interesting and very vital and important characteristic of God. So God, he knows he'll hear him, he'll understand the situation, and it's taken care of. Because he says, in thy faithfulness, answer me. Faithfulness. Oh, God is faithful. God is incredibly faithful. He's not going to give up on us when we mess up. He'll be there for us. And he says, and in thy righteousness. There is this feeling that we have within ourselves of, it ain't fair. You ever hear that? I've got a 12-year-old. I hear that a lot. Ain't fair. And says, well, one day God will make it all fair. He'll make it all right. Right now it doesn't seem like it is. But it's going to be. Amen. And when he says, in thy faithfulness and in thy righteousness, God is going to make it okay. Eventually. So, when we come down here further, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. He's saying, God, you're the only one I can come to that can make this thing right. No one else. I have these issues with the wars I've been in. And it's amazing for me. I think David had PTSD. And many battles he's been in, the wars he was involved in, how he led his troops, the blood, the guts, everything that was involved there, and what he saw, bodies everywhere. Horrible, horrible situation. He had to have had it. But he had one thing going for him in his situation. God, in his infinite wisdom that we don't fully understand, gave David direction to do that. He was under orders. Do this. These people have sinned. Judgment is due. I'm asking you, I'm ordering you, go lead these guys and go do this. And all you have to do is say, okay, I fired my weapon, I got out my sword, whatever the case might be, whatever area you're in and fighting, however you're fighting, you come out there, you do the bloody business that has to be done. A lot of our guys today are coming back with guilt because they don't have an understanding of when a nation sanctions the war, as in our nation having done that, have okayed it, you can go in there and say, based upon what my government has told me to do, I'm not going to come back and be guilty of murder or something. Now, sometimes in our Vietnam era and in sometimes in our Gulf War and other things like that, there have been situations where people have taken things too far, gone against what the government intended, and there are some people that are brought before courts to deal with things that weren't right. But God says in the normal instances of battle, as a government is led of God to fight certain people, these things are okay. I'm all right with it. I'm okay with it. Don't worry about feeling guilty about it. You're following orders. David knew this. And David could write Psalms. And I believe the Psalms are therapy for him. He had PTSD, and I think the Psalms were therapy sometimes. He's writing about it. He's saying, yeah, I understand the whole situation. God, you've okayed this. I'm following your commands. Move out. He goes. But verse 3, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness. Sounds like a guy in depression. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. He find no hope, no help within himself. He had to go to God to get the answers. He had to go to God for the help. And unlike what we're doing today, when we're going to a psychologist for help, he's going to give the humanism opinion and there'll be no help there. He's going to give some man's opinion, some book's opinion. Oh, just find it within yourself to kind of get over it. You having trouble getting over it? Here, have a pill. And that's their answer. God says, my spirit is overwhelmed. David says here, therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. And then he says, I meditate on all thy works. Picture David, say, young man, dealing with the sheep, in the wilderness, sheep around him, sun going down, the lights are starting to come out, you can see the stars. I meditate on thy works. Maybe he's reading the Torah. I meditate on thy works. The meditation in the Word of God and in creation brings him around. I have no answers within me. I meditate on thy works. I meditate in thy law. Said in Psalm 1, I meditate on the law. It's my delight. We don't like being told what to do, do we? Generally speaking, as human beings, in our old nature, we don't like being told what to do. We don't like the law. Well, some of you are not in agreement. Psalm 1 talks about, I meditate and delight in thy law. You can meditate and delight in a law? I do this and I don't do that thing? You can delight in that? Knowing it came from God, David says, yes, I can. And there's the answer. Understand, the Word of God, it's going to have the answer for the soul, for the spirit, for who we are, and God has the answer, and we meditate upon that. He says, I meditate on all thy works, I muse on the work of thy hands. It's important in their society today to muse. You ever muse? You know what muse means? What does muse mean? You're doing it maybe if you're thinking about it. You think. When you muse, you think. You're giving thought to. You're contemplating. So when he says, I muse on the work of thy hands, he's getting a meditative thought to what he's doing. And sometimes we just have a fleeting thought and then we've got, and we think of something else. And how many thoughts do we have in so many seconds as it goes by? How many thousands of thoughts we can have in a short period of time? How much time would you spend musing on one particular thing? Read a verse. Stop. Think about the words. Think about what it's saying. How it affects you. How this can change my life if I let it. How am I already, maybe I'm already doing this and I'm feeling God's presence when I'm being obedient. But you muse and you think. you contemplate, you give thought to, you stop and you just ponder it for a while. You muse. But we're in a very amused culture. You know what amuse means? When you put the A in front of the word, you negate the word. Well, then you don't muse, you don't think. When you muse, you think. When you amuse, you don't think. That's why you can't get into an amusement park easily, because if there's so many people there not thinking. And I encourage my kids when we have opportunity, when we're traveling and such, we go to museums. Think about whatever history they've got in there. When you listen to music, what's it causing you to think about? A bunch of loud noise, or what is it you're thinking about? It's important. They say classical music is thinker's music. Maybe something to think about. But he says, finally here, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee. David knew where to go to get his help. I thirst after thee. I need you, God. That's where I need to go. And really, that's what our ministry is about. We've written tracts that have to do with the problems of PTSD. The fear and the guilt, the anxiety, the depression, all these different things. We have three out right now, and we're looking to write some more. As soon as the funds come in, and we can pay for them. And Mr. Vincent here has been giving me some ideas about how to get some more at maybe a better price. So we'll look at that one. So that's right, amen. So PTSD and resolving fear is one of my tracks. Go down to our display, and there you can even get one. Want to read it and have it? It's there. Resolving fear, resolving guilt is another one. And we talk about the issue of that particular problem of PTSD, and it's a gospel track. The gospel's in there. They're saying, here's your problem with fear. This is how God, Christ, relieves fear. It's in the gospel. Come and be saved. Here to help you start resolving your fear. Versus the go-to to resolve your fear. We do that with the guilt. We do that with other issues that are out there. We are about getting out to these installations, the National Guard, the reserves. I was the chaplain for the recruiters for a couple of years before I retired. And I find out those recruiters they're everywhere in our hometowns. They're out there. They're not usually near installations anywhere. They're kind of out on their own in the communities, and they're trying to recruit and bring people in. I had a terrible time trying to find some of these guys. I go out there and try to visit them and speak with them and see how they're doing. I said, where are you guys at? I can't. They give me directions on how to get to their offices, but they're out there. And these guys are coming back for more quite often. They've had their difficulties, had their problems. They come back and they're having issues with what they've experienced. And get these tracts out to them, help them out. The Lord wants to help these guys. The Lord helped David when he went through these issues and these problems. God's called us into a ministry to go out there and help these guys with the issues and with the problems. Get the tracts out, give out the gospel, say, you got this post-traumatic stress issue, this is how we can help. This is how God helps. This is how you can get over it. Get off the medications, get on the meditations of God's Word. That's what we're doing. So, with this in the Psalms, David experienced these difficulties. He also tells us how to resolve them. Meditation, musing on God, thinking about Him. It's the answer. We ask that you pray for us as you gather and go out to help these guys with their issues and difficulties. And again, I thank you for the opportunity to come and explain this ministry. It's been told kind of a unique one, kind of unusual one, but God gave me a background in certain things to see the need there and has moved me into that direction. So as we're out there, we appreciate your prayers and help in any other way that you might feel that of God to do so. So thank you for that. And let's stand and be dismissed in prayer as the pastor comes in and finishes us off. Lord, we're grateful for the chance to be here today. And thank you, Father, how you helped David in his life and the PTSD issues. And Lord, how you want to help the soldiers that are out there today that are dealing with that same problem. We ask, Lord, that you'd speak to each one of us about how we might be able to help in dealing with the issues that we might have in our own life with traumatic stress, and that we might be able to reach out to others who we know may have that difficulty, and how we can be a help to them. We, Father, we ask that you would bless now the time as we look to close the service. Pray that these words from your word have been a blessing to many who have been listening. And thank you for the opportunity, and ask that you receive honor, glory, power, and might in all things that have been said today. In Jesus' name, amen.